Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the forum. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 17 this morning. If you want to turn in your companion Bibles to page 733, that's where we will begin with Psalms 17. Pete and I were talking this morning about some issues, and we're talking about social media and some different stuff, and how usually nothing good comes out of some of the stuff you see, especially on Facebook and some of these places. Except in my case, I think the last three felons that I found, I actually found because they blabbed about what they did on Facebook. So if you're thinking about it, be careful. But every once in a while, something comes up that kind of rings true, and it actually kind of fits in with what you and I were talking about this morning. I saw something posted on there, and I wanted to share that, short and simple. It says, being male is a matter of birth. Being a man is a matter of your age. But being a gentleman is a matter of choice. So choose wisely. Psalm 17, hear now the word of our Lord. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O Lord. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. From those that rise up against them, keep me as the apple of their eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the rich man and Lazarus, which is probably one of the most misunderstood parables in Scripture. And we've gone over this before underneath a different lesson title, which was The Gates of Hell. But here I'm talking a little bit different about the rich man and Lazarus. And one of the things that has occurred to me over the years is that the statement in Scripture that says back in 2 Timothy, in the last days there will be those that will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is true. Today our culture is ever learning. It's learning more and more in science, and yet never really able to get to the knowledge of the truth. And yet the reverse, to me, is true of the student of Scripture. The Scripture is ever unfolding with information. It's like driving down a curved highway at night in the dark, and your light in the car is always lighting the path along the way. And that's the way it is, I think, for the student of Scripture. He is ever learning, ever knowing more of the truth. And in my own study, I am constantly amazed at what I missed before. One day, I think, when we get to heaven, we're probably going to all say, man, how could I have missed that? How could I have been so stupid to not see? And I think it's so deep. There's so much there. Why is that? Well, I think, it's the inspired Word of God. We're dealing with the Holy Spirit here, who is a supernatural phenomenon. There's vast information in the Scripture. And I believe that this is true for us, because when we're looking at it, we're always looking at it with some question or some scenario or from some point of view. And the next time we read through it, we've got a whole nother mindset. We're looking for something else, and we think, gosh, there's the answer to something I've wondered for a long time. Such is the case with today's lesson. We've looked at this before. However, I shorted you. I didn't know everything that there was to know with regard to this story of the rich man and Lazarus. It was there, but I didn't see it. I had some other idea in mind I didn't catch. There was even a note about it with regard into the Companion Bible. I didn't catch it. I didn't see it. You should know it. So turn to Luke, the 16th chapter. And that's where we find this story about the rich man and Lazarus. And just by nature of the subject here, we'll probably transgress over some of what we already did talk about in the lesson that we had on the gates of hell. Luke chapter 16. It's on page 1483. And we'll start right at the story. Now, Christ is here talking to the Pharisees. And they had just derided him. In other words, they chided him for his story about the unjust servant. And he's talking to the Pharisees. So here he starts in with this story about the rich man and Lazarus. And let me say this, that this is not taught as a parable. Typically, this is taught as learning what life after death is. Some teach that it's a parable. Others do not. The Jehovah's Witness, for example, understand that it's a parable. But most other religions have this as the God's honest truth. So beginning in chapter 16, verse 19, let's read it again. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that there which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let me make a few observations with regard to this. We are told the skimpiest information about these two men, their situation in life, and the details of their life are not revealed. We don't know what either man believed, good or bad. We don't know what they did or did not do or failed to do, good or bad. We do not know how the rich man got his wealth. Was it through hard, honest work? Or was he a thief? Or was he a crook? Did he inherit his richness? We don't know the reason of Lazarus' pitiful condition and his poverty. Was he lazy? Or was he just handicapped? Was he crippled? Or was it just misfortune? We just don't know the details of these two men. They die, it seems, close together. One is buried. The rich man's buried. The poor man, he's carried off by angels to the bosom of Abraham. Immediately, they are again both alive, with functioning body parts of all the senses: sight, hearing, pain, thirst, same as before they died in life. The rich man is conscious of his situation and explains it to Abraham. And although Lazarus does not participate, it is clear that he is alive and is well, because the rich man, send Lazarus over here. Now, such awareness of the dead is shocking, because nowhere else in Scripture do you find anything like this. Furthermore, what's Abraham doing there anyway? Well, from this passage comes our culture's concept of hell. Traditionally, hell is considered to be, as a result of this, a place of torment and pain. Fire, no water, yet there's steam. The tender being a guy with a pitchfork. He's got horns and red ears, sneering and grinning. I love this, grinning like a mule eating briars. I've said that before, but I have to say it again. I just like that. You ever see a mule trying to eat briars? That's the way Satan is down there. That's the concept we have of him down there in this pit. This hellfire and damnation is preached in an attempt to scare people into salvation. It is in our culture. It's everywhere. Like movies, to hell and back. Going to hell in a handbasket. Hymns like "Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham," down there in hell. In our art, Dante's Inferno. Have you ever seen it? He painted these pictures of what his concept of hell was. Well, it was based on this. And that art is known around the world. Almost every culture in the world has this Dante's Inferno in their museums and in their art. It's a place of eternal conscious punishment where worms can't die and come out of the body. And there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yet nowhere in the Bible do we read anything like this at all. Only this parable. The fact is, it's just the opposite. And you know, I like to teach from contrast, from opposite. The Scripture teaches absolutely different than what this story is about. As you know, Paul dominates the New Testament with his writings. In all of his books, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Ephesians, Philippians, Titus, Philemon, Galatians, Hebrews, Colossians, and his 12 addresses in the book of Acts, which were recorded by Luke. In all of that dissertation, he addresses the subject of hell only once. Does that seem odd to you? If it's this important, why does Paul, in half of the whole New Testament or more, why does he never address this subject except once? What is going on? Well, let's go to that one place and see what he has to say about it. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians, page 1724. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to see the only reference that Paul makes to hell. In 14 books of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where's the word hell? Right there. Grave. The word grave is Paul's only reference to Hades. And the word for that is translated grave in the Old or New Testament, grave, hell, or the pit. Now, it seems like a subject that is so important as this that Paul would make more reference to it than that. Is he slack? Why is he? Did the Holy Spirit withhold information from him? Did he not know? Well, no, the truth lies here in one word, grave. And a deeper study of the whole chapter reveals three things, if you look at this whole chapter. One, that the Greek word Hades in the New Testament and the Hebrew word Sheol in the Old Testament mean the same thing, grave. The second thing, that the context of this chapter is about resurrection, which shows that it means grave. You're resurrecting from dead, not from hell. Three, that the traditional understanding of hell had no place in the purpose of God's plan, as this parable is so often taught to explain. So how did this subject become so convoluted? Why did everything jump on this one story? Why is that picked up and nothing else in Scripture is taught? Well, I've done this for you before, but I'm going to do it again anyway because it's so important. I have here the complete works of Flavius Josephus. He was a historian in the time of Christ, back around 37 AD. He was a Pharisee. For 44 years, he was a Pharisee. And he is who Christ was speaking to here. Maybe not specifically, but he was talking to the Pharisees. And in this history, and he's renowned, he's considered to be an acceptable to the world, to the historian field. He is considered to be a consummate historian. And in this writing of his, he has a treatise on hell. It's a discourse on hell, and it's what the Pharisees believed. Now, I'm not going to read that whole thing to you, but I've paraphrased it here. Listen carefully to what the Pharisees believed. Hades, or hell, is a place in the subterraneous region where the light of the world does not shine, but there is perpetual darkness. Well, how did the rich man see Abraham and Lazarus, if that's the case? This region is a place of custody for the souls in which angels distribute temporarily punishment agreeable to everyone's behavior. In this region, there's a place of unquenchable fire prepared by God for one righteous sentence passed upon all men, where the unjust and the disobedient to God shall be judged to everlasting punishment, while the just shall obtain an incorruptible kingdom. There is one descent into this region, but the just are guided by angels to the right with hymns sung by angels to a place of light and a view of good things where there is neither toil, burning heat, cold, nor briars, but always the smiles and the countenance of the fathers and the just. And this is called the bosom of Abraham. But the unjust are dragged by force to the left by angels allotted for punishment as prisoners driven by violence until they reach the region of hell. Here they continually hear the noise and do not stand clear of the hot vapors, but have a clear view of the spectacle and are struck with a fearful expectation of judgment. Here they see the place or the choir of the fathers and the just, but cannot cross over because there is a deep gulf fixed between them, such as no man can pass. Isn't that exactly what we read in the 16th chapter? To these belong the unquenchable fire without end, and a fiery worm never dying but continuing out of the body with never ceasing grief. Sleep will never afford them comfort. Death will not free them from their punishment, nor will the prayers of their kindred, for they are thought not worthy of remembrance. Christ knew exactly what the Pharisees thought and what they taught. And this section of Scripture is not teaching the conditions of life after death. It is a satire, in my opinion, a satirical parable on the erroneous teaching of the Pharisees. It is the unvarnished imagery of Pharisaic doctrine. And yet today it is used as the basis for hell, fire, and brimstone preaching. It has nothing to do with hell or the grave. What does the Scripture teach us? It teaches that the word for grave and Hades in the New Testament and the word grave and Sheol in the Old Testament are one and the same place. In the Old Testament, Sheol occurs 65 times and is translated 31 times hell, 31 times grave, 3 times the pit. The grave is a place of silence. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to go to one scripture to show you. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's on page 916 in the Companion Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. There's a lot of verses to fortify this, but here's a couple of the best. Page 1916, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. First verse is verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, that memory of them is forgotten, that's the faculty for remembering, is what is they don't have anymore because they're unconscious, they're dead. We see, jump over to verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. Now, I could find you a lot of other verses that say the same. Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death. But you know what? We read into it, the wages of sin is hell. That just goes into our head because of what's happened. It says the wages of sin is death. You are dead. You are unconscious in the grave. Dead. Not everlasting torture. There's condemnation and judgment involved. Everlasting punishment. Now, there's a difference between everlasting punishment and everlasting conscious torture. You can be foreverlasting punished without being tortured. This doctrine has been propagated very well by the Pharisees and by Satan and by those who are unskillful in the Scriptures. So, what is the truth? Well, if the ultimate reward is to be in the presence of a living and loving Heavenly Father eternally, and we find that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life in the presence of the Father. If that's the ultimate reward, then it only makes logical sense that the greatest possible everlasting punishment would be to miss that by never leaving the grave in resurrection. No torture, only unconscious forever. Now, Christ here is teaching them to leave their traditional ideas. The punchline at the end of the chapter that we read here in Luke is, you know, if you won't believe Moses and the prophets, then why would you believe anyone that was resurrected from the dead? He's teaching them that they need to get away from what they typically teach. But now for the rest of the story. What did I miss last time that we covered this? The parable, and it is a parable, pointed out their erroneous ideas about hell, but that is not the only reason for the parable. The parable taught things that the ordinary man couldn't understand. He spoke in parables so that those who understood what he was speaking about. And here there's an underlying story that we missed, or I missed. The name Lazarus, when you go from Hebrew to Greek, becomes a Talmudic contraction of the Hebrew name Eliezer. Don't forget, you're going from the Hebrew to Greek, and in the Talmud, it becomes a contraction. Lazarus becomes Eliezer, or Eliezer becomes Lazarus, excuse me, from the Old Testament to the New. Well, who was Eliezer? Well, he was a Gentile. And he lived in Damascus. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15 and we'll see who this Eliezer was. Genesis chapter 15. chapter 15, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. Abraham, on his way from Ur through Syria, picked up this slave named Eliezer. And according to the Hammurabi law of the plains at that time, this was before Ten Commandments or any other law had been given by the Lord. According to the law of that time, a steward or a slave inherited what the master had if the master had no heirs. And Abraham was one fat cat. Abraham was wealthy, and he had no heirs, but he had this Eliezer, and Eliezer was going to inherit. A Gentile was going to inherit what Abraham had. But when Isaac was born, he took the place of Eliezer. And Isaac became Israel. And setting aside the blessing of Abraham from the Gentile to Isaac, Israel. Conclusion here is in this parable, the Gentile goes to the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus, Eliezer, went to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, who is a figure of Israel in all of its fine linen and success, goes to hell. Their concept of hell. Turn back and look at a couple of things with that idea now in Luke. Chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 24 of that 16th chapter. And he cried. Now this is the rich man. This is, quote, this is Israel. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. Send Lazarus? Why send Lazarus? He was a slave. That's why. Verse 27 tells us somewhat the same thing. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. You know, this guy, these Pharisees knew who Lazarus was. It was Eliezer of the Old Testament. And Eliezer went to the bosom of Abraham. And we see here in this, it's akin to the teaching of the olive branch, where the wild olive branch was put into the nation of Israel, the olive tree being a symbol of the nation of Israel and their privileges politically, religiously, and the wild olive branch was grafted in to make them believe. This is akin to that. Probably just irritated the fire out of those Pharisees to think that this Gentile was in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man was in their hell. Now you know the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for this magnificent word and the truth that lies there. Pray that you would continue to guide each one of us as we understand more, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to speak with others with regard to this. Ask that you would be with us now as we continue to study. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.